Luke chapter 6 tonight. Luke chapter 6. Again, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. Good to have our guest with us tonight. And I tell you what, I'm excited for what it's worth. I enjoyed being able to preach last Wednesday, and then to be back up here today. It is a blessing to me. I was reminded, not that anybody feels this way, but I was reminded watching Andy Griffith the other day, and they didn't want Barney to sing in the choir because Barney can't sing. They were going to turn the volume all the way down on Barney so nobody could hear him in the choir special. And then he was just talking about how you can't tell a bird not to sing. And, so I don't know. It's in him. And preaching's in me. This is what the Lord's called me to do. And I enjoy doing it. And tried for 4 years to get out of doing it. And found out that the Lord called me to do it. And I'd be miserable if I didn't do it. And so here I am. At the end of the day, the Lord's going to get you one way or another. You either surrender to Him this side of heaven or He'll take you home early. Luke 6, we'll look at verses 27 through 28. We'll go down through verse 33. Luke 6 and verse 27 through 33. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Lord, as we come before you this evening, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to gather in your house on this Lord's Day. And I ask you to meet with us once again. And I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say tonight. You know what we need tonight, especially after the week that many of us have had, our country's had. I just ask you to show us some things tonight and be reminded. Hopefully we'll be reminded of some things tonight, and I trust it'll be a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking tonight at physical versus spiritual warfare. Physical versus spiritual warfare. What we're looking at tonight is a high standard. It goes against every grain of our flesh. Every bit of fiber that we have within our flesh, what we're looking at tonight, goes against every grain of it. The human mind is geared towards eliminating threats. As a nation, we kill our enemies of war. I would not say that I am anti-war because I recognize a time for it. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says a time to die. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says a time to kill. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So war is among the seasons. It is listed among the things that there is a time for. And we should also note that the Bible is filled with war. The Bible's filled with men of God who drew the sword in physical warfare and slew the enemies of God. But we have to draw the distinction. And we looked at this some with Peter When we went through our series on a season in the life of Peter, when Peter drew his sword to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus rebuked him and essentially said, "Live by the sword, die by the sword." Jesus was trying to communicate to him that he was trying to fight a spiritual battle through fleshly means. Peter had that sword for fleshly battles, not for spiritual battles. Peter confused what he had the sword for. Sometimes we have that tendency to confuse why we're equipped with what we're equipped with. It was God's will that Christ be crucified, and Peter was trying to fight this spiritual battle with his sword. Swords of the humankind are used to fight fleshly battles. This sword is the word is used to fight battles of the spiritual kind. And on that day when Peter acted in the flesh, the single greatest act of spiritual warfare was getting ready to go down as the forces of evil, the forces of hell, was going against the forces of good and right. They were getting ready to face off. There was getting ready to be a standoff as the forces of hell chanted Christ to the cross, ultimately leading Christ up to the point on the cross when he says, "It is finished." He lowered his head and died. Sure, the devil thought he had done something. David talks about in the Psalms how the enemies will stand over you and taunt you as you're down. I don't think for a minute that the devil wasn't somehow or another, I don't know, taking victory laps, thinking that he had done something, thinking that he had accomplished something. But death lost its sting when 3 days later Christ arose. And Peter, good intentions and all in the flesh, is attempting to jump in and fight this spiritual warfare with the wrong sword. And doesn't even fully realize what he's doing. So since we've laid the groundwork on the differences, so to speak, in some ways of physical warfare and spiritual warfare, let's look at spiritual warfare tonight. Look at the command in verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear," you got to hear, "love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." So we're looking at, first off, loving your enemies. Now, it's easy to love friends, but that's not the true gauge of our love. You know what this means is we don't, when we think about our enemies, sometimes it's hard for us not to go straight to the thought of killing. You know, we don't kill those who disagree with us. We don't do that. We don't kill Catholics, we don't kill Protestants, we don't kill Jehovah's Witness. We don't kill those who are enslaved to sin, we don't kill homosexuals. We don't kill those who commit abortion. It's not physical warfare. You don't draw the sword of the flesh in these instances, you draw the sword of the Word. And I tell you what, the sword of the Word can do a lot more damage than what we could ever do with the sword that we could hold in our hands that's been forged. We could do more with the sword of the Word than we can do with guns. You fight spiritual battles with truth. You fight spiritual battles with prayer. You fight spiritual battles with love, with grace, with mercy, with long-suffering. I ask you tonight, do you love your enemies? Enemies attack you. Enemies belittle you. Enemies may take cheap shots at you, maybe even behind your back. Could be family, could be ministry. Perhaps talk about you behind you. Maybe talk about you over your stand on the Bible or to you, or your stand on being in church, or maybe your stand on the gospel. These are spiritual attacks. What do you do? You don't draw the sword of the flesh, you love them. Now, this is hard, I know. Physical warfare and spiritual warfare is different. I use myself as an example. When I left the Marines, it was a challenge. I was trained in physical warfare. So my whole existence for 4 years was centered around warfare, which involved fighting in the flesh. I was trained to take human life during the course of war. That's how we were trained to deal with our enemies. And by the way, you need people trained to deal with enemies in that way. So I get out of the Marines and I'm trying to turn my life back over to Christ. The Lord is working in me, trying to be a witness to people in the workplace. I'm witnessing to someone at work and they may belittle me or belittle God or belittle church or maybe act rudely or say something rude to me. And in my heart and in my mind, I would say things like, well, I'll just fight you. I never said that to anyone. But I would verbally spar with them. And sometimes get into downright arguments. Heated arguments. Where I was no longer in the spirit, but I'd found myself in the flesh. Now, I tell you what, someone is uniquely gifted. I believe this because not all of us can do this. Most of us can't. Most of us cannot debate. Most of us could not be apologists. Most of us couldn't do that. We'd get too mad. I'm just being honest with you. We all need work in that area to where we can actually sit down and have a civil conversation with somebody about what we disagree on. Or a position that someone has that you may not have, and a position that you have that they might not have, and you might have the right position. Sometimes it's been said, if we're not careful, we'll have the right position, but the wrong disposition. We got the right position. We know what's right. But we allow people to get under our skin. I'll tell you, I could never be an apologist. I couldn't. I could go back and forth for a while, and then after that, I'd just be like, you know what, I'm done. If you want to believe that, that's fine. You go ahead and believe it. I couldn't debate somebody for 4 hours. I just couldn't do it. Like I said, people are uniquely gifted who can do that. And they have the temperament for it. So there was times where I found myself where I was fighting spiritual battles in the flesh. I was being attacked spiritually, but because I hadn't learned how to fight spiritually, I was resorting to my flesh. And I tell you today, your tongue is as much of a physical weapon as your hands could be. Your tongue is as much of a physical weapon as your feet could be. You can use your tongue for also either in spiritual warfare or physical warfare. In spiritual warfare, you love your enemies. When you cut someone down, you are fighting in the flesh. We looked some this morning at when you're standing up for truth, so to speak, maintaining the fact that what you're saying is not intended to be to them, meaning to hurt them, but it's for them. It's for their good. When you cut someone down, that's personal. That's to them. It's not for them. And I tell you what, we cut people down enough, they won't hear anything we got to say because we've cut them down too much. You call people stupid that don't agree with you. You're going to lose them. You call people idiots because they don't agree with you. Even if you're right in your position, they're not going to hear you. You've insulted them. You made it personal. You made it to them instead of for them. When you rip someone to shreds, you're fighting in the flesh. When you seek to bring injury upon them as they oppose you on your beliefs or positions or stands, you're fighting spiritual matters in the flesh. And a lot of people today, because they don't know how to fight spiritually, they fight in the flesh. And because of that, they lose battle after battle in their own life spiritually, and they lose battle after battle in the lives of their families and friends spiritually. I tell you what, and there was a time when I was away from God, and there was a time I was coming back to the Lord and getting into His house. There was some people who maybe good intention and all tried to help me, but they made it personal. And it wasn't for me, it was to me. And because of that, and enough times, you get to the place to where it's just somebody who can't help you. I invite you to learn how to fight spiritual battles in the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit. In heart, mind, duty, demeanor. Love your enemies. D.L. Moody said this many years ago, and it's a challenge. If I love the brethren, that is a sign that I have got Christ's Spirit. If I love my enemies, that is a better sign. Now, it takes the grace of God. It takes the love of God. Nothing but the love of God will enable me to do that. To love a man that slanders me. To love a man that would tear down my character. To love a man that would ruin and blast my life takes something beyond human love. You cannot do that of yourself. It is not in the power of man. You go out and preach to the world, tell men to love their enemies. They'll say, I ought to, but I hate them. I just hate them. If a man had come to me and told me before I was born of God to love my enemies and pray for them that persecute me, he might as well have gone and talked to the wind. It was not in my power to do it. But when I was born of God, I got a new principle placed in me, the power to love my enemies. And the first impulse of the young convert is to love. I remember when I was converted, I loved every person on the face of the earth. All bitterness had been taken out. To love a man that loves me takes no grace at all. The natural man does that. But to love those that do not care for you takes the love of God. Have you got that love? Let us put that test to ourselves. If we have, that is a sign that the Holy Ghost has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And we have the Spirit of Calvary. Because the very moment Jesus Christ was being put to death on the cross, that very hour they were mocking and deriding Him, He was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Powerful excerpt here. Takes the Lord for us to love others biblically. But it takes an extra dose of the Lord to love our enemies. And the Lord had to deal with me with this. Because in the military and in the Marines, depending on what you were trained to do in the military, the thought of killing is your go-to. There's people without a doubt in the Marines, in my mind and in my heart, they were dead already. Lord had to do a work in my heart. I ask you tonight, do you love your enemies? You know, Christ loved Saul of Tarsus. I want to say something tonight, and even with the events of last week, it still rings true. Saul of Tarsus was worse than Tyler Robinson, the shooter of Charlie Kirk. Saul was worse than him. Saul of Tarsus was worse. But Christ loved him. Without that love of Christ, Saul of Tarsus never becomes Paul the Apostle. Now, I fought all kinds of emotions last week. Part of me said, I wish I was on the other side of that building when I saw that knucklehead jump down. I fought all kinds of emotions. Part of me said, I could take care of that real quick. Then the Lord began to remind me of that new rule that He placed in my heart after He changed me from old Chad. Because old Chad thought that way. Old Chad just said, I'll kill you. Paul the Apostle, without that love, as a seed within him, we don't have all that Paul accomplished for the Lord. Step further, if you don't love your enemies, you won't be able to do this next thing here. Bless them that curse you. Curse here would be those who would, in essence, utter a wish of evil against you, to call for mischief or injury to fall upon. This would be if someone had this heart and mind about you. For example, I hope you fall in a ditch, or I hope things don't go your way, or I hope your life gets turned upside down, or I hope nothing goes right for you, or I hope you get what you deserve. It's when people wish you ill will, when people wish you to be cursed. We're to bless them that curses. We're to bless them which would wish evil upon us. The word bless here means to pronounce a wish of happiness to one, to express a wish or desire of happiness. So while they wish evil upon you, while they curse you, you bless them. How many of you have been cursed, if you think about it? I'm sure somebody in your life has wished ill upon you. And it's getting more and more common in society today. There's people seem like at an all-time high in our country are just wishing ill on other people. Wishing death on other people. And when people die, there's a whole group that stands up and just celebrates it. When you hear what many people are saying about Christians, many hope we die. They hope every Christian. They look at Christianity as a plague. And they hope we're all just eliminated somehow. And there's a whole host of them that would line up and celebrate your death and mine. Many hope we get out of the way. Now, one day their wish is going to come true at the rapture of the church. And I tell you what, they're going to get what they've been asking for, but they don't know the full extent of it. They're going to be rethinking things. I tell you, how quick? In a blink of an eye. That quick. We're going to be made new, and they're going to be rethinking things. That quick. Many hope churches, they hope they all burn down. Many don't want Christians to have kids. Many don't want Christians to adopt, because future generations would have to deal with more of you and I. Many don't want us owning businesses, don't want us holding public office. And what's our response to their cursing? What should our response be? We're to have a prayer and heart's desire for them to be blessed. Now, we know something's going to happen, have to happen in order for them to be blessed. What would that be? Their salvation. Our flesh isn't geared this way. We're not wired this way. Sometimes we have an eye for an eye, get even attitude. And when we're in the flesh, this is the way we feel. But notice also, pray for them which despitefully use you Despitefully means with despite, maliciously, contemptuously, with extreme enmity or ill will, with deliberate intention to injure. No one likes to be used. But there's being used, and then there's being despitefully used. There's a difference. If an addict on the street gives you his best story to get a $10 bill from you, and you fall from it to then find out the story was untruthful, you were used. But the intent may not have been there to use you for the purpose to bring ill will to you. They had a need, and they used you for it. But despitefully used is when someone is using you for the purpose of bringing ill will to you. They're using you in order to hurt you. I've seen and heard of situations where someone hated another and the person didn't even know they were hated. The person who hated them so much infiltrated their circle of trust, got close to them to ruin them. They used them, used their friendship, used their relationship to bring harm to them. The Bible says to pray for them. Those that would use you for the purpose to bring ill will to you. Spurgeon says, for us to hate those who are in error, talk of them with contempt, wish them ill or do them wrong is not according to the Spirit of Christ. You cannot cast out Satan by Satan, nor correct error by violence, nor overcome hate with hate. The conquering weapon of the Christian is love. Then we see a refusal to attack. This quite simply means when you're attacked, refuse to respond in like manner. You've heard that expression, two wrongs do not make a right. I've said this before because a lot of us in the military and those of you that have served and you were trained in warfare and maybe deployed, spent time overseas. The enemies that we faced throughout the course of human history had no problem breaking, going against the Geneva Convention, committing murder, not valuing the white flag, not valuing the weapon extended. And at times throughout the course of human history, we've been tempted to become them in our response, to lose the high ground. There's that temptation, and again, there was a time in my heart I had murder there. But you've heard the saying, two wrongs don't make a right. You've heard the term, also, we are responsible for our responses. So many times we make excuses. We attack someone in response, and then we're like Adam in the garden pointing to Eve. We do that. If they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. No. We're responsible for our own actions and reactions. Now, the person who brought injury to you, they're responsible for them. And you're responsible for you. They might have been unkind, but you don't have to be unkind in response. They might have been rude, but you don't have to be rude in response. They might have started it. You don't have to finish it. There was a time in my life where if somebody did something to me, I would make sure my response was 10 times what they did to me, just so they knew, don't ever do that again. And sometimes that's our mentality. Sometimes the boys, one of them would do something real lightly to another. Real lightly. It might be a light punch. And one of them not like it and go well off and hit him. What's human nature? You go ahead and you do that to me, but I'm coming for you times 10. Sometimes that's human nature. Sometimes, and listen, every day, whether people realize it or not, if you spend any amount of time around people, somebody's going to start something with you. Somebody's going to rub you the wrong way, what they say. I've said it before, customer service isn't what it used to be. You could just be a customer and get attitude from somebody in the store. You ask them for help and they act like you're a bother. And you just want to respond. Be like, I'm so glad you showed up to work today. I'm glad you love your job so much. I mean, you just want to say something. But what do you do? You bite your lip. And you know what? There's been times where I've bit my lip on two or three occasions with somebody, and then I don't know what happens. A month later, I walk in and they act like we've been friends for months, years. It's like, must have been the Lord, I guess, working on them, huh? But I tell you, it's like, because I wouldn't say we had a relationship at all. You didn't have time for me when I visited this establishment. I was a bother. And then I don't know. But you know what? If you're long-suffering with people, you're gracious with them, you can end up building a relationship with them. Sometimes people are having a rough day. Sometimes they're having a rough week. And if you went to that place three times in a week during their rough week, or you went there four or five times that month and they're having a rough month, maybe try next month. Maybe things will be different. Or next week, maybe things will be different. I invite you, refuse to attack. This is what Jesus done. He was a lamb being led to slaughter. But why? Because this was spiritual warfare. The same God that commanded throughout Scripture for men to go to war would not have been unjust if he decided to handle things in some sort of a physical nature, but it would have went against God's plan. Would have went against God's will for Christ in going to the cross. And I'm not saying don't fight tonight. I have enough fight in me for 10 people who would find themselves lacking. I'm just saying pay attention to the warfare. I'm the last one to say sit down and don't fight at all. Again, just pay attention to the warfare. So you know whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. If someone breaks into my house tonight, that's physical warfare. Right off the bat, that's physical warfare. But if I hand somebody a tract and they curse me out, that's spiritual warfare. I'm going to love them. I'm going to do the best I can to bless them. God bless you. And try to pray for them. We got to understand the battle. And then if we know what the battle is, then we know how we are to fight the battle. I trust tonight's been a help to you. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.